You know, each and every one of us here this morning is like a jigsaw puzzle piece. Every piece has its place within the body of Christ. Every piece, just like this one, is unique, either from shape or from color or image that's on it. And no piece is more important than the others. Certainly, we start with the edges, right? And so maybe that's a picture of the leadership or the structure of the church or the puzzle. But it's not more important than the others. It's just where you start, what brings order to it. The other thing is, no piece is optional. Every piece is needed. There's nothing more frustrating than getting to the end of a puzzle and realizing, it's missing a piece. And when that happens, you don't notice all the pieces that are there. What you notice is what's missing, what's lacking. Every piece is incredibly important. And every piece is critical to putting together the picture of the body of Christ, incarnate through the people of God, using how we're uniquely shaped to fit with one another, to love one another, to serve one another, and to be a picture of Christ to the world. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that Paul deals with the way that spiritual gifts, the way that they were shaped, specifically with their spiritual gifts of tongues and of prophecy, were being used within the body of Christ. And again, Paul repeats the phrase, to build up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts, the way we're shaped, has a specific purpose, to build up the body of Christ, to function as the body of Christ, as he intended it to. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning as we continue our walk through 1 Corinthians. Talking about authentic Christianity. What does it look like for us as the body of Christ to fit together, to serve together, to love one another in such a way that we represent Christ in the world? Well, Paul here in this chapter says that love is more than an emotion. It's the way that Jesus builds up his church so that we can function as his body. He starts out in chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. That is, hunt for it. Continue to seek it out. The text is kind of this habitual action. It's not a once I found it and that's it. The chase is over. No, it's a searching for it, and a continued pursuit, moment by moment, a lifestyle of pursuing love, and a desire for spiritual gifts. And if we're to think through the context, chapter 12, verse 31, he says, desire the greater gifts, that is, the ones that build up the church, the spiritual gifts that are a demonstration of love that chapter 13 talks about. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And as believers in Christ, we should pursue love. And this will mean that we're constantly desiring to use our spiritual gifts in such a way that we fit together to build up the body of Christ and represent him in the world. Well, if we're to continue on in chapter 14, and we're going to walk through the entirety of this chapter this morning, we see that believers in Christ pursue love and desire spiritual gifts to build up the church. And that the first thing is that the use, and specifically the loving use of spiritual gifts should be edifying, should be encouraging. Jesus gives us, as believers, spiritual gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. In chapter 12, John Adair walked through that with us, and all the diversity of the body of Christ and the spiritual gifts that are listed there and elsewhere. Not a definitive list, but some examples of spiritual gifts that are all used in love to build up the body of Christ. But Paul is saying here that these spiritual gifts should be edifying rather than personally satisfying. That the use of our spiritual gifts isn't for our benefit. That would be selfish. No, the use of our spiritual gifts has an outward focus for other people. So Paul says this, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, verse 1, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to people, but to God. Since no one understands him, he speaks mysteries in the spirit. Verse 3, on the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, that is, their building up. It's the same word. For their encouragement and consolation. Verse 4, the person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Paul says in verse 5, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but more that you prophesied. For the person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, once again, so that the church may be built up. Verse 6, so now, brothers and sisters, Paul says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? For even lifeless instruments produce sound, whether flute or harp. If they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? Verse 8, in fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. Verse 12, he says, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And he goes on to focus on two of them, speaking in tongues, that is, languages, and prophesying and instilling knowledge and truth. From our perspective and how we see this worked out through Scripture and through the history of the church, is that these miraculous sign gifts of teaching and of prophecy, as well as those like healing, were used to validate, to authenticate the message of the apostles, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. These tongues were not just a prayer language, they were a legitimate language for the benefit of those who couldn't understand what they were saying, but needed to hear it in their heart language so that they could comprehend and understand the gospel. We would look at tongues today and say, they probably exist, but they don't seem to be normative because of where the gospel is spread. I'm sure like you, many of you have heard stories of missionaries who, as they spoke the gospel, those who didn't speak their language might have heard the language in their understanding and comprehended it by the miraculous supernatural work of God. But even then, it wasn't the speaker who got the credit, it was God. And for prophesying, that was necessary because there wasn't a completed New Testament. Paul's revelation was being demonstrated through his gift of prophecy to hear from the Lord and be led by the Spirit to write it down, to speak it. And in the same way, we don't see tongues as normative today. We would say prophecy isn't normative either because we have the Scriptures. It's not as necessary. But for them, those were critical gifts. But even with those, Paul says, don't use them in a selfish way, but use them in an edifying way. That again and again, in the scriptures here, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, verse 12, and then even later again in verse 17, he says, these gifts are to be used to edify, to strengthen, to build up the body of Christ. But the problem was that some in the church were using their spiritual gifts to build themselves up. But Paul says clearly, the way you use your gifts, how you're shaped, is for others, to edify them, to serve each other, and to serve the church. I find it interesting, starting in verse 6, he uses a couple supporting illustrations showing how this was significant, that people don't benefit at all from what they don't understand. People don't benefit at all from a gift that is used selfishly that might produce chaos or confusion. In verse 6, he talks about musical instruments as an example of unclear notes that are not enjoyable or helpful. Think about the beginning of an orchestra when you show up and all the instruments are there and they're each playing their own note. It's a unique sound, but it's not pleasant to listen to. You'll hear a squeaky violin or a trombone. You know, somebody is trying to get their instrument in tune and together. But it's always really incredible when the conductor comes and taps on there and all of these individual instruments all play the same F. And it's chilling. And then, together, each with their different instruments, they play their own part in symphony, together. And it's beautiful. He uses another illustration starting in verse 10, where Paul speaks of the many languages in the world that are foreign and confusing to most. And Paul's saying that even in the use of this gift of speaking in tongues, that it's not for an individual's benefit, but it's for those who don't speak the language that is being spoken in. And they don't have the benefit of Bluetooth translators or Google Translate to be able to understand what is being said. But even those gifts of tongues are there so that what is spoken may be known, and so that the church may be built up. Paul's wanting to make sure that we get this clearly. The loving use of spiritual gifts should be edifying to other believers, to the body of Christ, to us, the church, as we each use our spiritual gifts for the sake of one another. Verse 13 begins to elaborate on a different point that's still related to spiritual gifts and building up the church. It's that the loving use of spiritual gifts should be used to glorify God, not to bring recognition to ourselves. The use of our spiritual gifts should build up the body of Christ and edify one another, but also bring glory to God in doing so. Verse 13, Paul says this. He says, therefore, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with an understanding. I will sing praise with the spirit, and also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if I praise with the spirit, how will the outsider, that is an unbeliever, someone that doesn't know Christ, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. Verse 18, Paul says, I thank God that I may speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 20, brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. For speaking in tongues then is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in tongues and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some believer or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. Paul's saying the loving gifts, the loving use of spiritual gifts are to be used to glorify God, both with believers and with unbelievers. When spiritual gifts are used in love in the body of Christ, the church isn't just built up. God is glorified by those within the church and those who are unbelievers who come to church, that don't see chaos, but see order, see grace, see love, see Christ at work within us. So Paul zeroed in on their individualism in verse 33. I'm sorry, he looked at the results of using spiritual gifts with both believers in Christ and unbelievers, recognizing the supernatural work of Christ and the spiritual transformation of believers, so that the church is edified, God is glorified, and then this last section, so that we as the church would be unified. We would be together, not individuals using our spiritual gifts, but the body of Christ together using our spiritual gifts to build up the church, to glorify God, and for us to be unified in the way that we do it. Because Jesus designed his church to work together and serve together as a team, not as competitors. To work together as a team, not just those who are critical of others, but to work together, being unified. Verse 26, Paul begins, how is it then, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. And he says, all things must be done for edification. The same word again for building up. Verse 27, if any person speaks in another language, there should only be two. Or at the most, three, each in turn. But if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. Verse 30, if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only as an individual? Verse 37, if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. The loving use of spiritual gifts should be unifying to the church. It should be done in an orderly way. As he speaks about women and how they're speaking, we think back to Tom Constable and his sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that talked about the things that were cultural and men and women just finding their place, their role among equality, so that there is order in the church. Doesn't mean that today that women are to be silent and to say nothing. No, it speaks of the order of communication for us today in this age, in this culture. And so again and again, Paul called out their individualism. In verse 33, saying that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. In verse 36, did the word of God come to you or from you alone? And then saying that everything is to be done decently and orderly so that the entire church experiences peace, as Paul talks about in verse 33, and of unity in verse 40. You know, it seems from all that Paul is saying here is that spiritual maturity and spiritual gifts are for the church. We grow up in maturity in order to give out and to serve others. We're not meant to just simply learn more and more information, to develop our skills and our gifts and abilities so that we get the attention. No, it's so that God gets the credit, that the church is built up, and the church is unified in how we do that. We fill ourselves up, even this morning as we gather together to hear God's word and to talk about it and to apply it to our lives, so that we're edified, so that God is glorified, so that we are unified. We fill up, even this morning, so that we can pour out to one another. And so, in looking at this, it seems to me that the mature, loving follower of Christ stops asking certain questions and instead turns them to ask them in a different way. Not asking the question, what do I want to do? Or what do I like to do? But asking, where is there a need? Where can I use my spiritual gifts within the body of Christ to create unity and to meet a need within the church? Not where do I want to serve or where have I served in the past, but where is there a need today? Whether that might be children's ministry or student ministry or helping those on Friday mornings, the Friday morning fix-it crew. Not saying, what do I want to do selfishly? What do I like? What do I want? But where is there a need? That's how we're to use our gifts for the sake of the needs of the body. Maybe another question to twist and to turn is to stop asking, what gifts do I have, but how can I serve others? Not just what are the needs in the whole church, but what are the individual needs of others, and how can I use my gifts to serve them? Maybe another question to turn on its head is to stop asking, who is meeting my needs, but begin asking, whose needs can I meet? To stop looking at ourselves and to look at others for the sake of the unity of the body, the glory of God, and the building up of the church. Believers in Christ sacrificially love others and selflessly use their gifts to serve Christ and to serve others. So let's apply the principles we're talking about here. Let's put some skin on them. Because I think in reality, all of us realize, have an experience to some degree, that we are most fully alive when we're using the gifts, the passions, the abilities, the perspectives and the personality and the experiences that God has given us. We're most fully alive when we're serving God selflessly in the church. It's kind of a paradox that by serving others, we find the most joy. Maybe not immediately, but certainly principally, it's there. When we love others and serve others as Christ loved us and gave his life for us, we find the joy that he experienced, even in going to the cross for us. What matters most is not the duration of our lives, but the donation of it. It's not how long we live, but how we lived. So here's what I want to ask you this morning. How are you using your shape? How are you using your shape? Because each and every one of us here this morning has a unique shape to serve Christ and to serve others in a way that makes your ministry, your service, essential to building up the church, to edifying the church, to bringing glory to God, and to working toward unity in the church. SHAPE is an acronym that helps us put things together. This unique shape, not mine, but this one, has 5 points. S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gifts. How has God supernaturally empowered you to serve Him and others? It's really what chapter 12 is all about, as well as chapter 14, saying that certain areas of spiritual giftedness are not more important than others. No, they're unique to each and every one of us. What are the spiritual gifts that God has given you, and how are you using them? That's the S. The H is for heart. What you love to do, what you care about the most, what you're passionate about. What are the things that you notice? Here's something about heart that I think might be a clue. What do you get upset about that you think nobody else cares about this? What do you tend to kind of maybe even grumble about in your heart that you notice is wrong, that stands out of, oh, that is missing? Why is not everybody else doing something about this? Well, here's the reason. Because it's your passion. And it doesn't have to be and shouldn't be everyone's. You may be passionate about the nursery. You may be passionate about caring for the poor. You may be passionate about safety. You may be passionate about teaching. You may be passionate about giving. What do you care about? How has God uniquely shaped your heart and your passions? And rather than being critical of what other people aren't doing, it might just be a clue to how you're shaped with your heart to do something that if you don't do it, nobody else would do it. And if everybody did it, then there'd be a whole lot of things that wouldn't get done. Because God's uniquely shaped us to care about different things. That's H. A is for abilities, the natural talents, sometimes developed with skills that God has given us and that need to be developed. They could be musical skills. They could be technical skills. They could be teaching skills. They could be all kinds of things. You know, I love that there are so many here in our church family that are outside of the normal school age of high school or college and are still developing skills, learning new languages, taking seminary classes, doing all kinds of things to continue to grow and to shape their abilities. P stands for personality, the way that you uniquely think, feel, learn, process, serve, or even relate to others. Some are extroverts, some are introverts, some are ambiverts. Some are thinkers, some are feelers. You know, it's a wide variety where every shape, every personality is different. And that's a great thing. And E stands for experiences. How have your family, your education, your relationships, your successes, your failures, especially your hurts and pains and trials, how have those experiences shaped you uniquely? Each of us has a unique shape to serve the Lord, to serve others, that makes your shape essential to the building up of the church, to the glory of God and to the unity of the church. And so here are some practical things, some ways to use your shape. First of all, I want to encourage you to use your shape to serve the Lord Jesus. Use your shape to serve where there's a need, the people who need you. Use your shape to serve. And if you're not serving, your shape is missing from the picture of God. If all you do and all you've done, maybe for years, is just come to this service without ever serving, Paul says, you're just a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal, without love, without service. Maybe you don't know where to serve. Well, have I got a deal for you today. If you were to go on your Church Center app or go online to our website, you'll find a list of ministry opportunities. How you can get there, either through our webpage or the Church Center app, if you want to pull that up, is go to Ministries. And under Ministries, you'll find something called Ministry Forms. And under Ministry Forms, we have an event request. If you want to schedule something that's a PBC event, click that. If you're a ministry leader and need to ask for a, money back, what do you call it? Reimbursement, thank you. Reimbursement or have an invoice, something like that. But most importantly, ministry opportunities. Click there and you will go to a form where you can fill out lots of great different ministry opportunities. That's the beginning. The introduction talks about what we just talked about, shape. And then if you were to scroll down on that or go to the next picture, you'll see some categories of ways that you can be involved in serving, whether administration or as an artisan, children's ministry, hospitality, leadership. There are all kinds of different things. And that's just the start. If you were to scroll down, each of those is broken down into all kinds of different ways, both the needs and the opportunities. Here's your assignment for this week. To use your shape to serve the Lord in His church. Fill this out. Complete it. It'll go to pastors and elders and ministry team leaders. And then extend grace that nobody's going to contact you tomorrow. This will take some time. But we want you to use how God has shaped you to serve the church. And so fill that out and complete it. And even before somebody contacts you, look for ways to serve. Be ready to serve when somebody calls you and asks you. And rather than saying, oh, well, you know, I used to do that, but my kids are all grown. Hey, if there's a need, serve. If we need help setting up for an event, delivering food, listening to Bible verses for Awana clubs. You know, it's an endless sort of opportunities. And if God has shaped you to uniquely see some things that need to be done, do it. Serve the Lord. But in the context of, number two, using your shape to build up the body of Christ, to do it in a way that isn't critical of all those who aren't doing what you're doing, but just that you have the privilege to do it, that God has uniquely shaped you to meet the needs of His body and to do it in such a way that isn't about you, but is about Jesus and His church. And third, use your shape as a specific way to love others. That's what this whole section is about, of chapters 12 and 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. In fact, it's what Corinthians is about. Living for Christ and loving Him and loving others in a world that says, live for yourself. Jesus says to us, love others, serve others with the unique shape that He has given us. And we do this as Paul kind of brings it together in verse 33 that says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And that each one is to use our gifts and to be done decently in order. Not in chaos, like all these musical instruments singing their own place, but doing it in order. And so some of the pieces of the puzzle that God gives us are leaders who have their own unique shape to bring some order to the puzzle. To bring some boundaries so that we work within that. And what I know about the godly leaders that God has raised up and continues to raise up to use their gifts is that they're not those who serve authoritatively, but selflessly and sacrificially. Rather than giving orders, the leaders here ask for support, saying, "Will you help us? Will you work with us? Will you coordinate ministry with us? Will you communicate with us? Can we work together in unity for the glory of God to build up the body of Christ so that both believers can hear God's word and grow and unbelievers can hear God's word and find salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ?" So thinking back of our puzzle piece, how do we find our place within the church, within God's plan? Does finding our place of service and of ministry come easily? Where do you start? Well, if we're to think of a puzzle, we think of the picture. What is it supposed to look like? For the church, we're supposed to look like the body of Christ. Normally, how we start is, I'm not saying you have to do it this way, but I think most logically you start with the edges that are uniquely shaped with a hard edge where you can find it easily. And you put the edges in first. And then you take your piece and say, "Let me try it here. Let me try it there. What does it look like?" Well, this one looks like it has some blue and some clouds, so it's probably somewhere up here. That's where I'll start looking. Look at your piece. And look at the puzzle. You start with what seems most logical of how your piece is shaped, what it looks like. And sometimes putting a puzzle requires some trial and error, doesn't it? But here's one thing that we never do. If you pick up one piece and try it there and say, "Oh, that doesn't work," you don't just chuck it. Because later on, you're going to say, "Oh, I need that piece because it's missing." As the body of Christ, we're all uniquely shaped to find our place, not in a puzzle, but in the mystery of revealing Jesus Christ to one another and to the world. Here's my challenge to you. Use your shape. Build up the church. Glorify God. And let's do it in unity. Can we do that? Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, for the way that you have created us in your image, the way that you have led us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, how you filled us with your Spirit and empowered us and graced us with spiritual gifts to be used within your body. And as your body, to bring glory to God, to bring glory to your name, so that others around us can look at us, can notice our unity, can notice how we live, so that they would say that God is really here among us as your people. Father, I pray that you will encourage us and help us to persevere in finding the place where you called us to serve, using the way that you shaped us, to do so lovingly and graciously with one another, celebrating the differences of one another and the unique ways that we're shaped, the different ways we think, the different passions and desires that we have. Lord, let us do this in serving and in loving one another for our encouragement. And for your credit, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.